This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 25th, 2022. The Solemnity of Christmas, the Nativity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Those words that speak of the Incarnation are something over which we should rejoice. We should be happy about them. I use the word happy because joy and rejoice have a tendency to get lost in Christmassy sounding things. From a very practical sense, we should be happy that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. For the past month, as should be done, there has been an emphasis on looking to the future, anticipating the coming of the Son of God in judgment. But for us, that judgment is a time of rejoicing. We, as it said throughout Advent in our preface, we should rejoice to behold his appearing. We rejoice because when we look forward to his coming as judge, we remember what he has done in the past. This is what Christmas is about. Advent is looking forward. Christmas is looking to the past. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We are never going to get our heads around this. We cannot explain it. But when you look at it and think for a moment that we have the benefit of living in a time when God is not scary. In the Old Testament, they knew that there was going to be coming a Savior. But can you imagine how foreboding that was for them? Because every time God had been present among them in theophanies, when he gave the law, the burning bush, all these things, it was always scary. When God gave the law, there was all the earthquakes and the smoke and the noise, and people were petrified to come around because God's transcendent. He's all holy. He's almighty. All those omnis, omnipotent, all these good things that God is, was a scary proposition. After the fiat of our Blessed Mother, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. She put a face on God. And it was not a face of anger. It was a face of love. It was a face of mercy and grace. This is what we look back upon today. And this is why we look forward to rejoicing that he will come again, for those of us who understand this. Because when a God became incarnate, you look at it and it can never, as I said, understand nor express how he can be 100% God and 100% man. It is not as if our Lord came down from heaven and put on a suit of flesh so he could walk around and talk to us. That's not it at all. Because that would be, you know, that would be like you getting in your car and driving around. Your car is not the same thing as you are. The incarnation is God becoming one of us in the most real sense of the word. We have things that transcend nature. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. These things transcend nature. We don't get them. They are miraculous. But then he was born through nature. He did have a human mother. This is the incarnation. Our Lord, again, he did not put on a man suit and walk around with us. He, through the Blessed Virgin's fiat, he actually took on flesh, whereas we are created by God when a father and mother come together and cells do their thing. In this case, divinity came within the Virgin, and through nature, our Lord becomes flesh. This is a reality that should make us happy, because it's not just our Lord Jesus Christ coming and dwelling among us, it's the Father sending His Son. And then the Son ascending into heaven and He's sending the Holy Spirit within us. The Trinity is involved in this. No man has seen God, as it says in the Gospel. No man has seen Him until our Lord Jesus Christ came. And we do not have the beatific vision. Those who looked upon our Lord Jesus Christ did not have the beatific vision, but we have to understand that it was a start. It gives us the opportunity to see the beatific vision if we maintain a life of faith and obedience in Him. This is what we look back upon, and which should make us very, very happy this day and every day of our lives, just not on Christmas. Now, Christmas is a very special time. St. Leo the Great, puts it in a nutshell. St. Leo the Great says, it would be unlawful to be sad today. He doesn't say that it would be unlawful for Christians to be sad today. He just said it would be unlawful to be sad today, because he goes on to say, no one is excluded from sharing this joy. All men have the same reason for rejoicing. All men. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to communicate to us that God had reconciled the world to Himself through His Son. Through His Son and through Him alone. That's why our Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. This is a reality, a proposition that we must embrace in faith and obedience. But it excludes no one. This is not triumphalism. Oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian because I get to go to heaven. Now, that message is for everyone. This is why St. Leo the Great says no one is excluded from this joy. You know, for the devout, we should understand that we are drawing nearer and nearer every Christmas to the palm of victory, as St. Leo so poetically puts it. To eternal life, every Christmas we're getting closer. I was reflecting on this, and I've had 61 Christmases. I am not going to have 61 more. And I'm good with that. If our Lord came down right now and said, hey, you want 61 more Christmases? I would say, no. I don't want 61 more Christmases. Do I want to die? Do I look forward to that? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am kind of getting into that St. Paul thing where to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, and every day that I can conceive of, well, as much as you conceive in this world, of this place of perfection that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor can heart conceive of the glories that await us, I'm really good with the potential that our Lord Jesus Christ has done all the work for me when it comes to that. All I have to do is live a life of faith and obedience, trying my best to live in conformity with His will. This is the joy of the devout. You don't have to be devout to rejoice in this day. Sinners are offered pardon through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been out of the church, if you've never been in the church. It doesn't matter that if you were out of the church and did this, that, or the other thing, no matter how bad, no matter how long, it doesn't make any difference. Pardon is offered. And it is so simple. I've talked to so many people about the pardon of Christ. And the response I've heard several times, it could not be that easy. It wasn't that easy. If you look at a cross, it wasn't that easy for Him, but He made it that easy for us. That is how much He cares and how much He loves us. The sinner is offered pardon. Notice it's not crammed down his throat. He is offered pardon. He must, in faith and obedience, embrace that pardon, which means the obligations to conform his life. You know, I always pray very, very hard during about the week or so before Christmas and Easter. Because there's a lot of folks who will show up on Christmas and Easter who don't show up regularly. And I pray, God, that there is something, that they will hear something. The Holy Spirit will move into a restoration, a renovation of where they are in life, where they have distanced themselves. So from God, notice, God doesn't distance himself from us. We distance ourselves from him. When we don't go to Mass, we're distancing ourselves from him, because this is where he is objectively and truly present, in the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is for everyone. I've been out of the church for 35 years. I know I got to go to some classes or something like that. You know, I got to go to RCIA again, and I got to learn this. And no, you don't. You got to go to confession. It is that easy. You go to confession. And if there's some kind of baggage that has come about in the past 30 years, there is nothing that cannot be fixed in relatively short order. But for the vast majority of folks, it is just a matter of going to confession. And you don't want to hear, it's not that easy. Yes, it is. It is that easy for you. Again, not for him. Sinners are offered pardon, and they should rejoice over that this time of year. Unbelievers, even an unbeliever, God calls every unbeliever to new life through faith in his Son. This is, an innate understanding within us. This time of year, it is just joyful. It doesn't matter where you go, there is a sense of solace. There is some sense of a peace wherever you may be. One of my favorite examples, when I lived in Afghanistan. When I was in Afghanistan, it was way back in the day, or 82, 83, where it was not only the Islamic Republic of Afghanistan, so it's an Islamic Republic, it was a communist Islamic Republic, which is kind of weird, because Islam really kind of centers on this monotheistic understanding of God and their religion. But communists deny God. But so these guys, they've got two bad things going on, where there is a denial of Christ and, in some circles, a denial of God. And around Christmas time, you would see little Christmas trees. They would have them in taxis. I saw a Coke truck with one of them in there, in the window. They weren't big. They're little Christmas trees. I think, you didn't see any manger scenes. You saw Christmas trees. In an Islamic Republic, it was run by a communist government. It even encroaches there. One of my, being a military historian, during World War One, all wars are horrible. They all entail death and destruction and horror. World War One was its own animal when it came to the ferocity of what was going on. We were kind of in this time in history between when we used to stand in lines with one another and shoot muskets at one another, and, the last guy standing won. Okay, World War One was it. You had sort of this thing going on in the trenches where you got lines of men. And it was a complete stalemate all the time. They'd shoot artillery and gas at one another and all this kind of good stuff. But every now and then, hey, we just can't sit here. We got to do something. We're going to attack. And they would get up and they would run toward machine guns and artillery. Literally, tens of thousands of men would die in a couple hours. Tens of thousands in a couple hours. And then it would be stalemate again, and they go back to their mud-filled trenches in the cold and just lament their condition. The only way to get out of there was to die. That was it. Horrendous. In 1914, on Christmas Eve, there was a lull that people didn't, this is unusual. And in the English lines, they heard something coming from the German lines, and they were, what are they saying? So they're not saying anything. They're singing Christmas carols. So the English, not going to be one up by the Germans, they started singing their own Christmas carols. And they would go back and forth. And then they started singing the same Christmas carols. And then the men got out of the trenches and they actually went and started talking to one another. This was not ordered by their governments. It didn't come down from their command post. Men just started coming up and hanging out and sharing cigars and cigarettes and pipe smoke and the brandy that a few of them had, back and forth. It was really interesting to read it. Google that. I mean, if you're into that kind of stuff, because I mean, some of the anecdotes from men that were there, you get the sense of how overwhelmed they were. Hey, these guys were trying to kill me a couple hours ago, but now we're all hanging out up here. Christmas Eve and all Christmas Day, it was like that. And then on the 26th, they started hacking each other up again. Why did that happen? Well, because everybody, all those soldiers were also devout Christians. Most of them weren't. They always say there's no atheists in foxholes. But there were some devout men who just took a break and were like, oh, it's Christmas. And they started singing Christmas carols. And those around them started singing Christmas carols. And the rest is history. This is the solace and peace that can come in the most horrendous of circumstances because of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This is why we should be happy when we look back on this. This is something from which we should profit. The Roman Catechism there is actually a little section in there, how to profit by the mystery of the incarnation. The first thing it says is that we should particularly recall and frequently reflect that it is God who assumed flesh. Jesus Christ was not a sage prophet. He was God Almighty who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we should particularly recall it and frequently reflect upon it. This is why it's important to go to Mass on days of obligation, Sundays, holy days of obligation. Because every time we come to Mass, every single time, if you're being attentive, which I know you all are, when you're attentive to Mass, every single Mass, there is a little part of Christmas and there's a little part of Easter. Every single Mass, if you're paying attention. And if we take the pains to reflect on that, this solace cannot help but to grow within us. Every single Mass should be this recalling of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it culminates in the Eucharist. It's not a matter of the incarnation. The incarnation continues. Our Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and lay in a manger. Every single time we come to Mass, he turns bread and wine into the same flesh and blood that was present in the manger. But contrary to when, if you had been back there, I would love to hold the little infant Jesus in my arms. You get to actually receive Jesus Christ within yourself if you are properly disposed. If you're living this life of faith and obedience, if you are just doing the most simple of obligations, Sunday Mass attendance, not being in any mortal sin, have gone to confession within the past calendar year, you can fix all of those things very easily and be properly disposed to receive communion. Because the same Jesus Christ that was in the manger is on our altars. And if we reflect upon that, it gives us a sense of happiness. The second thing that the Catechism says that we should profit by is to understand that incarnation exceeds our comprehension and our powers of expression. We're never going to get it. Okay, it is like the Eucharist. Explain to me how bread and wine can become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. I can't. Because it defies expression. It defies comprehension. The incarnation, the same thing. Why is that? Why is it so mysterious? Because he's God. He wants us to understand that he's God. He's going to present himself in some ways that you can't understand. Because the moment you can explain everything about God, he's not anymore. How can creatures explain the Creator? I mean, it's a ridiculous concept. We shouldn't be able to do it. I mean, there is a bunch of stuff that we can understand, but he's not going to let it be across the board that you're going to understand everything because he's God, and we're not. We need to understand the pecking order. The third thing that the Catechism says is that God became man in order that we might again be children of God. You get the old modernist, everybody's a child of God. Sounds nice. That's not what God says. You know, the gospel that we heard read as proper today is the gospel that we hear at the end of every single Mass, except this one, when it's proper. We understand that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To them that believe on his name, those are the children of God. It's not everybody. And if you have believed in him, and when we say belief, we do not, well, grandma and grandpa told me Jesus came and died for my sins. I'm good with that, and let us just move on. And I go to Mass maybe sometimes on Christmas or Easter. That's not belief. That is not belief. To understand cognitively some fact is not belief. Belief is that, and even more so, living a life that's commensurate what you say you believe. This embracing the propositions that God's and acquiescing to them and living those things. Those are people who believe, and those folks are those who become the sons of God. This is why people who have done that, and I would assume that would be most of you, because you're here today, should be the catalyst for an overwhelming, unimaginable sense of happiness. Not just on Christmas Day. I mean, it's just not Christmas Day. You know, traditionally, there are 12 days of Christmas. And not just the 12 days of Christmas. Every single day. Every single day, because we receive that solace, that peace, which the world cannot give, as our Lord says. A supernatural peace that does not mean the absence of conflict. It means solace during conflict, like in 1914. You know, it manifests itself in a reality of a temporary truce between warring factions. But for us, you know, we are in a spiritual warfare in this world. And we should have this solace that they had in that battlefield. We should have the same solace when we're confronted with the struggles in this life. Not that they cease, but that we look upon them in a way where there is hope. And not just a conjectural hope, but a hope that is a sure thing through faith in Jesus Christ. This is why we should be happy today. This is why every time we hear of the Incarnation, whether it be in the Creed, in the Last Gospel, in the Angelus, whenever it's spoken, we bend the knee. We don't bend the knee out of some slavish subservience. We bend the knee because we're overwhelmed with joy that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.